Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verse 1. In the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1116. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he is going in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also was a son of Abraham. But the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is the word of the Lord. I want to go back and set our reading that we just heard in context. And I just want to remind us that although this is the beginning of a new chapter, chapter 19 in Luke's gospel, remember that the original manuscripts that these were written in did not have chapters and you know, verse numbers. So one story just followed right after another. So to look at the context, we need to go back into what we see as chapter 18. And in about the middle of that chapter, we see that Jesus foretells his death to his disciples for the third time. That number three just seems to keep popping up. So Jesus has told them that he's going to be going to Jerusalem. He's going to be rejected by the elders and killed, but that he will be raised again. And what we hear is they understood none of these things. This is the third time he's told them, and they still don't get it. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Now, interestingly, and I'm sure it's just a coincidence, that we have this statement from Jesus about his coming suffering and death. The disciples don't understand it. They just don't get it because it's been hidden from them. And now he's going to go on and tell two stories about people who can't see Jesus. So you've got this proclamation of Jesus, the statement that the disciples didn't see, and now two stories of follow-up of people who, in fact, cannot see. So following that, and before our reading today, is the story of Jesus healing a blind beggar. Both of the stories today happen in the vicinity of Jericho. This story before the one we heard today was about a blind man sitting by the roadside. He heard the crowd going by and all the commotion. He says, what's going on? And they said, oh, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So he starts crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. Well, those who were in front started to rebuke him. They told him, shut up. It says here, silent, but that's what they meant, was shut up. He's causing such a commotion. And what did he do? All the more louder, he cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, Jesus stops, and he calls him over, and he says, what do you want me to do? And he says, Lord, let me recover my sight. Jesus says to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. That's much more than just recovering sight to be made well. Your faith has made you well. Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God as well. So Jesus makes a statement to the disciples. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be killed, but he'll be raised again. They don't get it. They don't see it. Here we have a story about this blind beggar. And then we have a story about this guy named Zacchaeus, who also cannot see Jesus. Do you realize that? He can't see Jesus, so he's going to run ahead and try to... So anyway, what I want to do this morning, I want to look at both of these passages here, these two people, this blind beggar and Zacchaeus. And I want to contrast and compare both of these stories, because both of them can't see Jesus. And as I go through this, I would invite you to maybe ask yourself, which of these two characters do you most closely associate with, the blind beggar or Zacchaeus? So let's start looking at comparing the two. First of all, both men were social outsiders. The beggar was an outsider because of his blindness. Very much believed at that point, if somebody was blind, it was because there was sin in their life or maybe the sin of their parents. So this person was an outcast because of the blindness and the belief that it was associated with sin. Zacchaeus was also an outcast because he was a tax collector, and everybody hated tax collectors, because they were the bad guys that exacted money from everybody. And, of course, their commission was on top of that. So they were always the bad guy that was getting money and giving it to the Romans. And not only that, but he was very rich. So evidently he was exacting a lot more than he needed to simply to pay up his quota to the Romans. So Zacchaeus was very much also a social outcast because he was not just a tax collector like Matthew, but he was a chief tax collector. So he was really hated. The beggar was very poor. Zacchaeus was very rich. Interesting. The beggar could not see Jesus because he was blind. It was something within him that prevented him from seeing Jesus. Zacchaeus also could not see Jesus, but because of the crowd, which represents the world. So the crowd of people, the world, is what was keeping Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus passing by, plus the fact that he was small of stature. It's interesting in reading the commentaries about this, the fact that he was so hated by the people is one reason why he would have not tried to worm his way through the crowd to get to the front. Because anybody like a tax collector, you get in the midst of a crowd with people around you, somebody pulls a knife, and that's it, your history. You know, the crowds all got around. Finally, the crowd disperses, and here's this dead tax collector laying down. Oh, who did that? I wonder. So you never go in the midst, when you're a tax collector, you don't go in the midst of crowds. So he can't see over the crowd, because he's determined, though, to go and to find out some way to see Jesus. But both men are not able to see Jesus, one because of what's within him, the other because of what is in the world. But both were determined to see Jesus. The blind beggar cried out and made an absolute spectacle of himself. They tried to quiet him, tried to shut him up, and all the more he just cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Zacchaeus also made a spectacle of himself. Again, the commentary talked about what it was like in the Middle East and things that people did, proper people, and things that proper people did not do. And one thing, a man of distinction would never run in public. The same with the story of the prodigal son, where the father ran to the son. In the Middle East, they say they would never do that. That was it was just low character. You know, plus they wore these robes, they'd have to pick up the robe. So it was very unseemly for any dignified person to run in public. And this guy, Zacchaeus, is running ahead, and then he does something even more astounding. He climbs up a tree. In the Middle East, you just didn't do that. I mean, just respectable people. You didn't run, you didn't climb up trees. But Zacchaeus is so determined that he wants to see Jesus. He runs and he climbs up this tree just to get a glimpse of him. Both men were scorned by the people. Remember, the crowd tried to silence the beggar. Shut up, shut up. And we're told even when Jesus called Zacchaeus down and they saw the two together, the crowd took offense at him. It said the crowd grumbled. They grumbled at not only Zacchaeus, but also Jesus. Again, looking at the context of hospitality in the Middle East, here was this very noted public figure now, because all the crowds, they knew that was the case, coming into Jericho, into this town. The town would have had a special setup for him to come and to stay. When you didn't just pass through towns, you came and you stayed. And they would have had a very prominent place, which was recognizing of his statue. Now, here's this great prophet going around doing all these miracles. So the townspeople would have been very excited. He's coming in. He's going to stay in our town. We're going to give him a place of high recognition. What does he do? He goes right through the town. In a sense, this was a real snub to the people. But then it gets worse, because he gets through the town and he looks up and he gets this tax collector and says, I'm going to stay at your house. And that was why the people were so much grumbling. It was not just the stub of not staying there, but now he's going to stay at the home of this horrible, hated tax collector. So they grumbled not only against Zacchaeus, but against Jesus as well. Now, Jesus called both of them. Called Zacchaeus, says, come on down. Jesus also called the beggar. He said, tell him to come. Come to me. They both came. Jesus called both, and both of them came. And to both of them, Jesus gave grace. To both of them, Jesus gave grace. To the beggar, he gave him his sight. And he made him well, which implies a holistic healing. To Zacchaeus, he gave salvation. Now, one thing we want to be cautious about here, because then we see the response of Zacchaeus, where he says, I'm going to give half my money to the poor, and I'm going to, if I defraud anybody, I'll repay it fourfold. There's a sense we can get from this reading that it's upon saying that, that Jesus says, okay, now salvation has come to this house. But that's not the case, because that is works righteousness, okay? And so we don't want to confuse that and say, oh, okay, he got salvation because he promised to do good things. What we believe, we've been talking about this just yesterday, about the Reformation, and the central tenet of Protestant theology is that we are saved by grace alone through, this is the four alones, or the four solas is a Latin word. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, according to Scripture alone. Okay, so grace alone, faith alone, Jesus alone, Scripture alone. So we don't want to confuse this. We'd ask ourselves, at what point did salvation come to Zacchaeus? When he received Jesus gladly. Up back at verse 6, it says he received him gladly. Okay, that was the moment of faith. For the blind man, when he was so calling out, Son of David, would not be silenced, and finally came to him. Jesus said, your faith. What is faith, and what faith in him as the Son of Man? That's the title he was using, which comes from the book of Daniel. So Jesus gives them grace. He makes them well. He gives them salvation based on their faith, not what they are doing. However, in both cases, the grace that Jesus gives to both of these people results in a response. What is the response of the beggar? He followed Jesus and he glorified God. He followed Jesus and he gave glory to the Father. So you see that man-father connection. What did Zacchaeus do? Zacchaeus says, I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to give half of all my earnings to the poor. And if I defraud anybody, I'm going to be honest in my dealings. I'll restore it fourfold. So you see the dual nature of both of those. In one sense, the response is improved relationship to God, atonement, reconnecting with God to glorify the Father and to follow Jesus. And the other is the effect it has when we turn to Jesus, is the improvement of our relationships with our brothers and sisters, with our neighbors. And so we see one from the beggar and the other from Zacchaeus. And so as I looked at this, I thought, wow, this is I think, kind of interesting that we get this contrast and comparison. And I think, again, we look at this list here. Both of them were outsiders, one because of his sinful life, obviously being blind physically, the other because of his status as a tax collector. Both of them were scorned by the people, scorned by the crowds. The one was poor and the other was rich. Both were blind in some respects in that they could not see Jesus, one because of what was within him, the other because of what was in the world, was keeping him from seeing Jesus. They both had this desire, this excessive, this great desire, I'm going to see this guy. Even to the point they humbled themselves, even to the point they made a spectacle of themselves, either by crying out if they told them to be quiet or by running in public and in public climbing up a tree. They humbled themselves, made a spectacle of themselves because they were so determined, I'm going to see this guy. And so they did. They both had a calling from Jesus. He called them. They heard that calling. And he gave them grace. And then both of them had a response. One, the response to glorify the Father. The other response to love my neighbor. Now, as we look at these ourselves and kind of put ourselves in this place, my sense is that we all have some of the beggar and some of the Zacchaeus in us as well. I think we are both. It's not one or the other. I think it is we are both. In a sense, we are outsiders in the world and becoming increasingly so. A quote I have here from George Orwell, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." Let me read that again. The more a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. Are we seeing that happening in the world today? Absolutely we are. And it's going to be more and more that case, I believe. Jesus said, they persecuted me. What is it? How does that end? They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you too. Yeah. So in that sense, we also are outsiders in a world that's becoming increasingly ungodly. We are scorned by the people. In a sense, we are both poor. In a sense, we're very rich compared to other people in the world, certainly. We're very poor and very rich. In a sense, we are all blind, either and maybe both, again, by something within us that's keeping us from seeing Jesus, keeping us from hearing his voice, or it's things of the world, the cares, the riches of the world that are keeping us from seeing Jesus or hearing his voice. So I think that is both of us. It is our desire that we would see him. If we have that desire, what it involves is humility and, yes, maybe even making a spectacle of ourselves. Remember the story of the parable of the man who found a treasure in his field and went and gave all he had to find that, to buy that field or have a pearl of great price. Gave everything he had to buy that pearl. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And that's what Jesus is saying is, you know, the world's going to hate you for this. The world's going to scorn you for this. The world's going to make fun of you for this. The world's going to embarrass you for this. But if you want it badly enough, you seek me, and I will call you to me, and you will hear my voice. And when we are called to Jesus and we receive him gladly, he gives us his grace, that all will be well, that salvation will come to this house. And then, what is our response? To glorify the Father and to love one another. Wow. You know, I go through this and I'm like, wow, what great lessons the scriptures give us. What great lessons they give us. So our message today is about this blindness, this not being able to see Jesus, not being able to hear his voice. Because it is so important in the world today with the things that we're dealing with that we have that ability to sense his presence, to claim that presence, to see him, and to hear that voice makes all the difference in the world. Now, we just heard that very thing in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. He's talking about a church that's being persecuted, a church where people are being afflicted. And in the midst of that, he's commending them for their faith and standing strong in the midst of that. But then he's also saying to them, keep your eye on two things. One is that those who are afflicting you will be afflicted by God. I don't know if that gives us a sense of kind of, I feel bad when I get satisfaction out of that. I'm not sure what it is, but we see all the stuff happening in the world, and I just think to myself, you know, they're going to get theirs. The day is coming. One way, either they repent, which we pray. I mean, we don't want anybody to be separated from God for eternity. But if they don't repent, they're going to get theirs. These terrorists, they're doing all this horrible stuff, they're going to get theirs. Stuff even in politics, these politicians, they get under our skin. It's like nobody gets away with anything. Okay? So I don't know. I get some satisfaction out of it. It's just the justice of God, but also thankfully that because of grace, we don't have to face that judgment. But in fact, it is a reality. And Paul told the Thessalonians, you know, to take some consolation, I think, in that. It says, these people that are afflicting you, they're going to get theirs. And so I hope that's for us as well. But the second thing he then says to them is, we look forward to that day when Jesus is going to be revealed with his mighty angels and the sound of the trumpet. What he's referring to is that final day, the great return of Jesus with the clouds and all that. But I believe actually it's not just the final day and the big coming for everyone, but also for us individually each and every day. Jesus comes to us. He reveals himself to us. We can see him. The same thing we talk about coming for us at the last day and taking us to be home. That can happen any day for any one of us, right? So we're not worried and thinking about, oh, if Jesus returns in the world, are we ready? The fact is, am I ready today, this afternoon? Because we could leave this building and who knows what's going to happen. So we must be ready each and every day, each and every moment, to see Jesus, to be able to receive him, that he would receive us as well. And so this is the point that Paul makes to the Thessalonians. He says, basically, keep your eyes on Jesus, is what he says. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Listen for his voice. Claim his presence. This is where we will find grace of God, that all will be well, that despite what's going on in the world, you know, we'll have a sense of that peace, that sense of joy that is in us, because we can see Jesus and we can hear his voice. I know a number of us use a daily meditation by Sarah Young. Evidently, she's somebody that Jesus talks to her all the time. So she has this book called Jesus Calling, and it's each day there's a short meditation where basically Jesus speaks to her. And I've been using it for about 2 months now, and I'm finding it fascinating. Talking about obstacles and persecution and adversity, this is something that Jesus said to Sarah Young. He said, sometimes the way before you appears to be blocked. Let me read that again. Sometimes the way before you appear, this is Jesus talking to Sarah. Sometimes the way before you appears to be blocked. If you focus on the obstacle or search for a way around it, you will probably go off course. Instead, focus on me, the shepherd who is leading you along your life journey. Before you know it, the, quote, obstacle will be behind you, and you will hardly know how you passed through it. And it's like, wow, what a great thing. And actually, I get the sense, you know, when you read this, it's like Jesus isn't just talking to Sarah Young. I felt he was talking to me. What he's saying, when I have this obstacle in my life, and I tend to look at the obstacle and focus, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to around? He says, don't do that. Don't focus on the obstacle. You'll probably get off course. Instead, he says, focus on me. Focus on me. Keep your eye on me. Listen to me, and you're going to find eventually, all of a sudden, oh, where did this obstacle go? Somehow I got past it, and I didn't even realize it because I was focused on Jesus. Is it possible that this is true? Is it possible that this could really work in our lives, that we could learn, instead of focusing on the problem or the obstacle or the difficult relationship, we could focus on Jesus? And somehow, some way, just find this thing resolved and we get past it and we realize, boy, how did God do that? Is that possible? I believe it is. I believe it is. And I also believe this is probably one of the greatest failures of the church in the last 2,000 years, but particularly in our lifetime. A church that has failed to teach us how to hear the voice of Jesus and how to sense his presence, even though we should expect it. You talk to people, Jesus talks to you. Remember this, you know, the weird looks you get, right? If you say somebody, Jesus spoke to me. Try that sometime in a crowd. Get in a dinner crowd or something. And by the way, I'd like to let you know, Jesus spoke to me. See what kind of looks you get. Remember, even our politicians, I remember, it was Bush said something about if he had an important decision, he would pray to God. Oh, stupid Bush. He has an important decision. He's going to talk to God about it. He was ridiculed. That's the world we live in today, the scorn that we think that actually God would speak to us. And yet, what did Jesus say? He says, my sheep, they hear my voice. And they follow me. They don't follow the voice of a stranger. They follow my voice because my sheep know my voice. They hear my voice and they follow me. It's like, wow. I absolutely believe this is crucial in our time. The things who knows what's happening coming up? You know, this election, everything, this high anxiety we have. It doesn't matter as long as we keep ourselves focused on Jesus. Do you realize that? It doesn't matter. High or low, bad or good, whatever. So that's the key, is how do we keep ourselves focused on Jesus? How do we hear that voice? Because it's so foreign in my upbringing. Now, we've done a lot of studies on Wednesday night with this Mark Berkler thing about hearing the voice of God, and we've talked about it in our healing and so forth and inner healing. But I was really convicted this morning when I was preparing this, finalizing it, that this is not something I can stand up here and basically say to you, now this is how you do it. And I always hated it when preachers would stand up and they would say, well, you need to get closer to God, or you need to be in tune with Jesus, you know, and I'm like, how? How does that happen? What does that look like? And I always remember so frustrated being left with that. Oh, that sounds wonderful, but how do you do it? There are ways. There are techniques that people have learned. And some of you, I know, have learned your own. And so on Wednesday night, we were continuing through our study of Matthew. We're up to Matthew 14. But this coming Wednesday night, we're going to have a special session. We'll be devoted to what do the scriptures say about hearing the voice of God. What have some of us learned? What did we learn from Berkler? What have we found in our own practice? It's that important that if we find a pearl of great price, that we'll give up anything if I could just learn to hear the voice of Jesus. Doesn't that sound like, yeah, I would give a lot if I could just hear the voice of Jesus in my life. Wow. So, Wednesday night, I'm just going to offer that a time to look at the scriptures. What do they say? What do people share? What does it mean to be able to see Jesus? What are some of the obstacles within us, like the beggar? What are some of the obstacles of the world, like Zacchaeus? He couldn't see because of the people. What are those obstacles that keep us from seeing Jesus? We're going to talk about that in some specifics Wednesday night, in the hope that we could all learn to hear that voice. And then respond by the grace that we've been given to glorify God and to better love one another. And so, we claim the presence of Jesus. He promised it, didn't he? He said, I'll be with you till the end of the day. He promised it. We have to claim it. I hear so many people say, I don't know if Jesus is present. We have to claim it. Well, I don't feel the presence yet. We have to claim it, and the feeling will follow. Okay, feelings follow facts. The fact by faith, I believe Jesus is present to me. I believe Jesus is trying to communicate with me. I believe Jesus is trying to reveal himself to me. I believe that Jesus is trying to show me the way through the midst of these obstacles. But I need to hear his voice. If we but seek him earnestly, like both the blind man and Zacchaeus, if we seek him earnestly and are willing to humble ourselves, whatever it takes, we will hear his call. He will answer us. And we will see him. And we will hear his voice. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the time is short. And the stakes are high. The most important thing that will guide us through these obstacles will be hearing the voice of God. And so to learn that, a pearl of great price, what is it worth? Our God is a God who wants to reveal himself to us. Isn't that wonderful? Are we willing to be receptive to that? Because we have to learn. It doesn't come naturally. There's so much in the world. It just doesn't come. It says in Scripture, learn to do God's will. This is part of that. So we're going to learn that. We're going to dedicate ourselves to that and believe that God will be faithful and help us to hear that voice. So I hope in your own life that this would become something that you, a skill that you develop. Claim it. Listen for that voice. Follow that voice wherever it may lead. and things will be well with us. Salvation will come to this house. The kingdom of God is upon us. Which means that the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious and loving God, we just thank you, Lord, that you are a God who chooses and longs, you long to reveal yourself to us. If we would but have ears to hear. Father, if we do not have this desire within us to seek you, I pray that you would instill that desire within us right now, this morning. That we would have a burning desire to see you, whether it's something inside of us or something in the world that's keeping us from seeing you. That you would help us to break through that, to hear your voice, and to follow you along the way. In all this, O God, we give thanks in He who makes it all possible, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.